So goes a smooth transition from the song to the sermon. But it is good to be with you tonight. We appreciate your presence and the fact that you're interested in spiritual things. Please be turning your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. And mark your Bibles there and then back up with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1. But we're going to Joshua chapter 8 and we'll set a background for that particular study. Before I get into the lesson, I would feel remiss if I did not express appreciation to the congregation here for your invitation to be with you and be involved in this gospel meeting. We have enjoyed the opportunity to be back in St. Joe and to be able to be with the brethren at this congregation and to get to see some brethren and friends that we haven't been able to see in a while. And that's always a blessing. I suppose that's one of the great blessings of being a Christian. We have had several who have visited from other congregations, and certainly that is greatly appreciated. That you've supported this effort as well. And I want you to know that you will remain in our prayers and that tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll head back to Conway, Arkansas. We would ask that you would continue to pray for us as well in your own supplication to God. As we are going to be looking at Joshua chapter 8, that may not be a chapter that you've spent a lot of time in. On the other hand, it may be. I don't know what your studies have led you into. Traditionally, Joshua chapter 7 and Joshua chapter 6 are the chapters that stick out in our mind, and they play a very important role for us in appreciating Joshua the 8th chapter. But really, we've got to go all the way back to Joshua chapter 1. Have you ever imagined being in the footsteps, if you will, being in the position of Joshua? He had been one who had helped Moses. The Bible says he was an assistant to Moses. It's one thing to be an assistant, it's something else to be the actual leader of the people of God. And I'm sure, like most men, he may have felt some apprehension, some anxiety about this. And we can see that, I believe, in Joshua chapter 1 as God is reassuring him. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I believe, is referencing this section in Hebrews chapter 13 regarding God's assurance that he will be with us, that he will not forsake us or abandon us so long as we strive to live for him. And as you look in Joshua chapter 1 and he's reassuring him, he makes the point that Moses, my servant, is dead in verse 2. So Joshua, we've got to move on. And you are going to be the leader of my people. And you'll notice there in verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. In verse 6, he says to us, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do. Very important condition in this promise. By the way, God's promises have always had conditions attached to them. We serve a gracious and a merciful and a loving God, but there's always conditions with God's covenant as we look at his people. He says in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Notice, do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. He says in verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now remember what God said. He said, Joshua, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bless you, and you will overcome, and you will be victorious upon the condition of a submissive and obedient faith. And that same promise remains to us as God's people today. Now, having said that, when you think about the history that's about to unfold in the book of Joshua, especially as you think about, for instance, in Joshua chapter 6, and the walls of Jericho, and Jericho, that mighty city, and those of you who were here Wednesday night, we talked about Rahab and her faith. But this mighty city and these mighty walls, these great walls, in and of themselves, Israel would not have overcome them. But with God's help, they did. And they were very victorious. And Joshua led them to that victory. Can you imagine that glorious feeling of knowing that Jehovah God is with us? And we've been victorious by our faith and by His grace and by His mercy. By the way, sometimes our religious friends get the idea that because we emphasize the need to obey God, that somehow that nullifies God's mercy and grace. Nothing could be further from the truth. The fact is, God's working knocked those walls down. But they had to have a faith that obeyed God in order for that to take place. Very simple point. When we talk about our own salvation under the new covenant, it is God's working that removes and eradicates sin, not mine. But it is through me meeting that condition that I'm able to experience that. In fact, in Colossians 2, as he's talking about burial with Christ and baptism, he mentions the working of God and the circumcision of Christ. God cuts away my sin, but I must meet the condition of faith in order to experience that. So nonetheless, as we look at Joshua chapter 6, they had had this wonderful victory over this mighty, very mighty city, Jericho. And I'm sure they were at the zenith, if you will, the height of their rejoicing. Everything seemed wonderful, but then Joshua chapter 7 happened. You know, sometimes it is that when we're the most confident, we're the most vulnerable. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, take heed lest ye fall. Nothing wrong with rejoicing about victory, but we need to be cautious in our lives and the choices and the decisions we make. And so here was Joshua 7, and really going all the way back to Joshua 6, God had said he wanted everything. They were not to take all of these spoils that they may have wanted. Was it because God was somehow wanting these things for himself? No, because later, as we're going to read in Joshua chapter 8, he allowed them these things. Well, why did he make this requirement of them? Friends, it was because he wanted to ensure in their heart that he was first in their lives, that they understood where this victory came from. But they were not overconfident in and of themselves. And so they have this great victory. We come to Joshua chapter 7, and there's this little place, these people, the city of Ai. And you know, if you look at just from the standpoint of comparing Ai with Jericho, Ai really paled in comparison, didn't it? In fact, Ai were these small, in the minds of God's people, insignificant folks that couldn't compare with this other mighty city and mighty people they had overcome. And so the admonition came to their leader, Joshua. Joshua, what you need to do is not sin to everybody, not bother everybody. Just send a few. 36 men didn't come home. 36 men died. And they did not die. And they were not defeated. And they did not turn their backs on Ai and flee because Ai was such a great, mighty people. It was what God had told Joshua before. God was not with them. You see, they had sin in the camp. Even though when they went into battle, not all of these people, I'm sure, realized that they had sin in the camp. What's also interesting about Joshua chapter 7, friends, is that we really have no record of Joshua speaking to God about that battle before they went to battle, which says something to us, doesn't it? Now, he would the second time, but they come back and they're defeated, and there's this mourning that goes on. And Joshua begins to talk about, as you might well imagine, to the Lord, even for your own namesake, why have you allowed this to take place? And God says, Joshua, get up. Sanctify yourself. In other words, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, there's sin in the camp that needs to be taken care of. Joshua got up, not first thing in the evening, first thing in the morning. First thing in the morning, he got up. And people by people, person by person, family by family, found where the sin was. And took care of that sin. Now, they've been defeated by Ai, so I'm sure that they're a little concerned about going back and dealing with Ai again after all of that. But that's what we pick up in Joshua. Actually, we're going to pick up in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 26 and go on into chapter 8. Thank you for your good attention this evening. In Joshua, the 7th chapter, we're going to draw our first point for the lesson. After the sin in the camp had taken place, and after the discipline had been carried out as God had decreed it. By the way, sometimes people will say, well, that seems kind of harsh. The family was even affected by this. Sin does affect the family. But according to the law of Moses, those who knew of this kind of sin and didn't report it were seen as being guilty as well. So Joshua was doing what God told him to do. Now in Joshua chapter 7, though, after this has taken place, in verse 26, the scripture says this. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord, and this is the important phrase for our study, at least initially. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. That idea of the Lord turning from the fierceness of his anger. We're going to learn three very important lessons tonight. We're going to learn about God's character. We're going to learn about the waywardness that he pardons, the wickedness that he punishes, and the free will he allows. I'll say that one more time. The waywardness or sin that God pardons, the wickedness that he punishes, and the free will that he allows. I believe we see all of that in Joshua chapter 8. I think it's unfortunate so often we read Joshua chapter 7, but we really don't read Joshua chapter 8, which is a very important component in a study of this guy. But let's begin with this first idea, the sin or the waywardness which God pardons. Again, him turning from his anger. Now the Lord and the God we serve can become angry as he observes sin. But when we obey him and we truly repent, as we discussed last night, we have godly sorrow that leads us to repentance, the God that we serve, and we rejoice in this. As righteous and just as he is, friends, he is willing to forgive. And aren't we thankful that he's willing to forgive? And you'll notice this idea that he turned from the fierceness of his anger. Now, can God be angry with us today? Of course he can. But he will turn from the fierceness of his anger, but not without true repentance. But they repented, and the Bible says he turned from the fierceness of his anger. The same God that had demanded the discipline of Achan and his household is the God that was willing to forgive in chapter 7 and verse 26. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember David's confession in the 51st Psalm as he speaks of the tender mercies of God that would blot out all of his transgressions. In fact, as we go even further in chapter 8 and verse 1, we find out the God that we love and that we serve is willing to forgive, but he also is the God of new beginnings. You know, when you look at Joshua 7, it's a pretty depressing chapter. I don't know about you, but it's pretty depressing to me. And sometimes challenging things can happen in our life. Sometimes challenging things can happen in a local congregation and among God's people. But God is the God of new beginnings. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Don't you know that was a message Joshua was hungering and thirsting for? After what had happened, I mean, it was a disaster what had happened. Here you're mighty over Jericho, and then all at once this horrible thing happens, this tragic event takes place, you find out there's sin among God's people, you've disciplined this man, which I'm sure tore into his heart and spirit as a godly man and a righteous leader. And now God says, now Joshua, here's what I want you to do. Ai defeated you. I want you to go back and fight him again. Now how would you have felt? Would you not have desired for God to reassure you? He does. He says, I am with you. In fact, he says, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. He said, don't be afraid. And friends, some of us are afraid of failure. That's why we're not serving the Lord. We have fallen in the past. We have had problems in the past. We've committed some sin in the past. or plurality of sins in the past, and somehow we think that the God we serve cannot help us to overcome those things. The fact is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short of the mark. Now, how do we deal with that? And that's the difference. The line of distinction between the faithful child of God and the unfaithful child of God, friend, is not that one has sinned and the other has not. It is how do we deal with that sin? What is my feeling about it? What do I feel when I look at that? What do I think about it? Am I trying to justify it? Am I trying to defend it? Am I trying to continue in it and pretend I'm not? Or am I truly repenting? Do I have penitence and godly sorrow in my heart? And that's leading me to a changed way of thinking. And if I'll change how I think, God is the God of new beginnings. And He says, you're going to go back to Ai, but things will change. You know, when we turn to Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says something that I want us to think about just a little bit that I believe will be helpful to us. Turn to Philippians 3, if you would be so kind to do that. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, Paul is talking about having a spiritual mind. And he has mentioned in the preceding section those things that were gained to me from a fleshly standpoint. Those I kind of but rubbish to forfeit for Christ from the spiritual perspective. But he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And that word perfect is the idea of finished. He wasn't done growing. He says, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, this singular thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that's interesting, and the reason that's interesting to me is because he said, I have forgotten those things which are behind and I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. But when the Apostle Paul is speaking in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he had a very clear remembrance of what he had done in the past. He says, I'm a pattern. God has used me. He can use me as a pattern to show anybody that they can be forgiven. I was persecuting his people, and he enumerates several things. I was injurious, but I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, let's try to harmonize this. On one hand, when he says, I've forgotten those things which are behind, he cannot mean that he just never thought about it. In fact, I would submit to you that the Apostle Paul, on a fairly regular basis, had some recollection of what he had been in the past, and that's why he had such an appreciation for the grace and the mercy of God. So in Philippians 3, when he says, I've forgotten those things which are behind, he does not mean that he just had no recollection of them, and they were eradicated from his mind. So what does he mean? Here's what he means. He means, I'm not going to allow my past to be a hindrance. I'm not going to allow my sin in the past and my actions to impede me or be an impediment to me in my service to God. In other words, whereas I could use it as a discouragement, I use it as something positive because I understand what God has done and is doing in my life. That's his point. And that I'm forgiven, and because I'm forgiven, I'm pressing on. Isn't that what the people of God needed to do? In Joshua, yes, there was the defeat of Ai, but God was now with them. In Lamentations chapter 3, very quickly, I'll mention that passage to you. In Lamentations chapter 3 and in verse 22, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceased, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Is that your mindset? We serve the God of new beginnings. Turn to Acts chapter 15 if you would. They needed to do two things as a people. They needed to forget about Jericho and they needed to forget about Ai. And what I mean by that is,